Could we turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11? And with our Bibles open before us, let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee today for Thy mercies and for Thy goodness. We ask Thee that as we come to Thy word, that Thou wouldst anoint us with power from on high. We ask Thee that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, speak through Thy word to all of our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. This morning, being the start of our Reformation Month meetings, we're going to look at the first of the Protestant martyrs who were martyred in the reign of Mary the First, or also known as Bloody Mary, because of the way that she persecuted and put many of the Protestant reformers to death. The first of the martyrs was a man called John Roger. He was born in 1500 in the parish of Aston near Birmingham. He was a minister, a Bible commentator, and a Bible translator. He was burned at the stake on the 4th of February 1555 at Smithfield in London. He became the first of the Marian Protestant martyrs, and there is a special note to his life because of that. Now, over the next number of weeks, we're going to look at some of these martyrs and the 450th anniversary of their martyrdom. But I want to remind you, first of all, of the circumstances in which their martyrdom took place. We realize that so many of those that stood for the things of God, and because of their stand, the Bible has come to us, and the doctrines that we have come to us, and they are special to us. You know, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told to remember their heritage. You remember when they came to the banks of the Jordan, and when the priests passed through, the Lord told them to raise a monument, and they were to get 12 stones, and they were to set them up. And the Lord said to the people, when the children come, and they say, what mean these stones? You're to tell them about the days of old. You're to tell them about their heritage. And you're to tell them about the way that God has brought you to the time in which you are. And there are people, I would say, who would accuse us of stirring up old strifes because we're looking at these things. But what we need to do as Protestants and as Christians is to look back at our heritage and to see the things that God has done, because many people have forgotten that heritage. And because they have forgotten these things, there is that danger that today they're turning away from the doctrines that the reformers stood for, and turning away from the things that the reformers heralded, the things that the reformers really lost their lives for. And people are turning away from the things of God. But today what we need to do is to turn back to the heritage and see what God has given us through the lives of these men. Now, 1517 was a red letter day in the history of the Reformation, when Lutheran did nail those 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. Really, that sparked off the Reformation. There were men who stood for these doctrines before, but really, this set a flame that was to burn throughout all Europe at that time. And the Reformation sometimes in England has been sometimes traced to Henry VIII. Now, in a political way, it did trace to Henry VIII because he was the man that broke the ties with the papacy. But Henry VIII never really was a Protestant. He was a Protestant in name, but he certainly wasn't a Protestant by doctrine. It was left to his son, the young king, Edward VI, who really was a Protestant, who was a saved man, to promote the doctrines of Protestantism and to promote a real Reformed church in England. Sadly, his reign was only short. And after his reign was at an end, he died tragically young. And on the 19th of July, 1553, Mary Tudor was proclaimed Queen of England in London. Now, the new queen was passionately Romanist. She was loyal to the memory of Catherine of Aragon, her mother, her rejected Roman Catholic mother, whom Henry VIII had divorced, and that was the reason why he had turned away from the papacy, because the Pope wouldn't give him a divorce, and that's the only reason why he broke with the Pope, because he wanted a divorce from Catherine of Aragon, and it was really only a political thing. But Mary was determined to turn the land back to Romanism and to reverse all the reforms that Edward VI, her brother, had brought in. She wanted to proclaim the supremacy of the Pope that her father Henry VIII had destroyed, and she was determined to make the Protestant bishops and the clergy of the Church of England recant their Protestantism or else be put to the stake. Now, John Rogers was the first of those who felt the full rigours of that policy. And so he has a special note today as being the first fruits of the Reformed Church of England to go to the stake. And we want to look at the story of John Rogers today for a few minutes. And I just want us to think about the lessons of his life. Now, the first thing I want you to see as we look at John Rogers is simply to look at his story. John Rogers was born at Derrydale in the hamlet of Aston, which is now in Birmingham, just around 1500. We don't know much about his family. We don't know much about his circumstances up to the age of about 30. But we know that he did go to Cambridge University, was educated at Pembroke Hall, Cambridge, and he there took his BA degree in 1525. Now, Pembroke Hall at Cambridge was the college at which Nicholas Ridley and John Bradford, two other of the reformers, were also educated, probably about that time. And it's likely that John Rogers knew those two men. Also at this time in Cambridge was the time when Hugh Latimer was making a great stir in Cambridge with the Protestant doctrines. And I'm sure that over the time that John Rogers was in Cambridge, he came across the doctrines of the Reformation. And we always know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He also evidently was a good scholar, because when Cardinal Wolsey was picking people to be the staff of his new Cardinal's College, Oxford, which is now Christ College, Oxford, he picked John Rogers to be one of the first ordained canons at Cardinal's College, Oxford. Now, you can imagine that Cardinal Wolsey, having this new college founded, he wanted the best people to be on the staff of his college, and he would have made sure they picked the best people. And when he picked John Rogers, it evidently showed that John Rogers was a man of eminence and a man of learning. And he came to Cardinal's College, Oxford. He there was a canon for a while, and then later on in 1532 he took up the pastorate of Holy Trinity, the less in the city of London. Then after that, in 1534, he went to Antwerp, just after Sir Thomas More's arrest in 1534, he went to Antwerp, and there he was the chaplain to the merchant adventurers who were in the land of Holland. William Tyndale was also there at that time in Antwerp. He was doing the work of his translation of the Bible. And Rogers came into contact with William Tyndale. And through that association, he really came into contact with the doctrines of the Reformation and began to realize that salvation was by faith alone, in Christ alone. And it was through his association with William Tyndale that he turned to the doctrines of the Reformation, and he was saved by the grace of God. And what a day it was in his life when he turned away from the old things and from the old paths and turned to the things of God. And he became associated with William Tyndale in the translation of the Bible. And he was associated with William Tyndale's desire that even a ploughboy in England should be able to read the scriptures of truth. Now, after William Tyndale was put to the stake, the Bible that he was translated was completed. And it was brought to England, and it was known as the Matthew's Bible. Now, many people think that the Thomas Matthews of the Matthew's Bible was in fact John Rogers. There's a little bit of controversy about that. But when John Rogers was later condemned to die at the stake, he was condemned as Rogers, alias Matthews. So obviously the authorities at the time believed that he was the Matthews that had translated or brought the Matthew's Bible to England. And it's likely that he was the Thomas Matthew. Take the name Thomas Matthews as another name to avoid the fate that William Tyndale had suffered by being brought to the stake, and he had sort of taken this false name in order to cover his tracks. But it's evident that he was the Thomas Matthews. And later on, Henry VIII took the Matthews Bible, and it was the Bible that he put in every parish in England. I'm sure you've seen the pictures of the Bibles that were chained to the lecterns in the churches in England. Now, before this, people had no opportunity of reading the Bible in their own language. They had no opportunity. It was an expensive thing to own a Bible. But this was a revolutionary thing. People now were able to come to the parish churches, and they were able to read the Bible that they'd never done before, or have it read to them if they couldn't read. And by that means, as they read the Bible, they saw that the old superstitions of Rome were not the doctrines of the Bible. They began to see for themselves what the Bible actually said. And by that means, the Reformation and the true doctrines of the Bible were spread throughout the land. And we see the importance then of John Rogers even in that regard. When he was in Antwerp, he married the daughter of an Antwerp family, Adriana de Weden. For a priest to marry in those days was unthought of. By that means, by marrying, he severed all his links with the old medieval church. Repudiating the celibate priesthood, he threw in his lot once and for all with the reformers. As a married priest, he would have been a marked man from then on. And in 1537, he went over to Wittenberg, to Luther's town, where Luther had nailed the 95 theses, and he ministered in a Wittenberg congregation there for 11 years after that. But then when the time of Edward VI came, when married priests were tolerated in England, he came back to England, and he became the vicar of St. Margaret Moses and St. Sepulchre's Holborn in the city of London. And in 1551, he was appointed the prebendary of St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, as the prebendary of St. Paul's, he would preach at the Market Cross. Outside St. Paul's, there's a place called St. Paul's Market Cross, or St. Paul's Cross, rather. And there people would preach the gospel. And Rogers there was faithful in the preaching and the proclamation of the doctrines of salvation. And there he proclaimed God's way of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then came the time when Mary came back to the throne, and because of that, the reformed people then were under persecution. But that didn't stop John Rogers, and he went to the St. Paul's Cross as usual, and there he commended the true doctrine taught in King Edward's days, I'm quoting there. And he warned his hearers, quoting again, against the pestilent popery, idolatry, and superstition, unquote, of the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, by taking a bold stand against popery there, he labelled himself a marked man. And 10 days later, after that bold witness, on August the 16th, 1553, John Rogers was summoned to the council and bidden to keep his own house. He was put under house arrest. And then in January 1554, Bishop Bonner brought him with some others to trial. And the laws against the Lowlords, who were John Wycliffe's followers, the early Protestants, they were reenacted. And John Rogers was charged under these. But he was brought to Bishop Gardiner's house in Southwark, first of all. And he was so well versed in the doctrines of the Reformation that the people could say nothing about him. But later on he was brought to another trial, and there he was condemned to die in Smithfield Market. And he sealed his testimony with his own blood. Woodruff, one of the sheriffs, when he came to bring John Rogers to his death, said to him, that which I have preached, I will seal with my blood. And Woodruff said, thou art an heretic. Rogers said, that shall be known at the day of judgment. And Woodruff answered, he said, I will never pray for thee. Rogers responded, but I will pray for you. And he went to the stake as if he was going to his wedding, it is said. He was refused leave to speak to his wife because they wouldn't recognize his wife as being a lawful marriage. They had 10 children. The 11th child was born when he was in prison. He never saw his 11th child. Briefly, as he went to the stake, he was able to call out to his wife, and they passed remarks. But he was brought to the stake, and as the fire came up around his body and took hold upon his legs and his shoulders, he put out his hands and he washed his hands in the flame, as if he was washing his hands, seemingly feeling no pain, as if he was washing them in cold water. And then he lifted up his hands to heaven, praying to heaven, until the flames consumed his hands and they dropped from his body. The French ambassador was there, a Roman Catholic, and he said there even his children assisted at him, comforted him in such manner that it seemed as if he had been led to a wedding rather than to an execution. And there was the stand of a man who believed in what who was willing to take a stand for what he believed in. And men and women, doesn't it teach us today that the doctrines that we believe in are true? Here's a man that was willing to give his life, was willing to go to the stake for the doctrines of the Reformation. If a man is willing to do that, surely it tells us something about the truths of God's precious word. And so we have simply thought about his story, and what a story it is. A man of faith, a man of standing for God and for the things of God. But not only do I want to think about his story, but I want you to think about his stand. What was it that John Rogers stood for? What was it that made him go to the flames? Well, we think of this man going to this agonizing death. What were the doctrines that he stood for? Well, of course, he stood for the Savior. When John Rogers was condemned to death, the Bishop of Winchester, Stephen Gardiner, these are the words of his condemnation. And I want you to think about them. He said, in the name of God, amen, we, Stephen, by the permission of God, Bishop of Winchester, etc., etc., do find that thou hast taught, holden, and affirmed, and obstinately defended diverse errors, heresies, and damnable opinions, contrary to the doctrine and determination of the Holy Church, as namely these, that the Catholic Church of Rome is the Church of Antichrist, item, that in the sacrament of the altar there is not substantially, nor really, the natural body and blood of Christ. We do therefore judge thee and condemn thee, John Rogers, otherwise called Matthews, by thy demerits and faults, being aggravated through thy damnable obstinacy, as guilty of the most detestable heresies. And so it goes on to speak. But you notice the two things that he's condemned for, by of labeling the Roman Church as the Church of Antichrist, and of saying that the sacrament of the altar, the Mass, that at the Mass there's not really and substantially the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when the priest lifts up the wafer, that it is not really there, the body, blood, sinews of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that the communion feast, as we have it, is a memorial. That is what John Rogers stood for. That there's no more need for an offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's no more need for offerings, for Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And this man was willing to go to death, to go to the flames, rather than repudiate that doctrine, rather than repudiate what he said about the Church of Rome. Now, we live in a day in which evangelicals are more apt to say that, well, doctrine divides, and we don't adhere so much to doctrine, it's just that we're all one in Christ and we all gather together. And there's that despising of the doctrines. But here is a man who was so adamant and so firmly grounded in the doctrines of the Reformation that he would not repudiate them. He believed in Christ. He believed in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that it's only through Christ that we're saved. And he was willing to go to the flames rather than reject that. Now I wonder about us, those of us that are Protestants here today, those of us that believe in the doctrines of the book, would we go as far as that? Would we be willing to give ourselves to the flames rather than repudiate the doctrines of the Word of God to stand at the very cost of our lives for the things that are laid down? What men these were! What men these were! And John Rogers died rather than compromise the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And that's why it is important that we as God's people adhere to the Lord's Supper and count it as a thing of value. Sometimes it is dismissed today as something of no value. But it is God's institution. And as we rightly see it, with those that are saved and seeking to walk worthy of their calling in Christ, are commanded to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed manner. But we're not saved by coming to this feast. It's not that we take in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation when we take the elements. But we are saved simply by putting our trust in what our Lord Jesus Christ has done there on the center cross of Calvary. And I wonder, you're saved today. Are you putting your trust in that? Here's a man who went to death rather than repudiate that. Now you may dismiss that doctrine. You may dismiss that teaching as nothing. And maybe you sometimes point to the hypocrisies of God's people. Well, here's a man who wasn't a hypocrite. Here's a man who really believed, otherwise he wouldn't have gone to death. Here's a man who really adhered to these doctrines and believed that he was saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. And I just want you to see how much he believed in these things. This is a man who believed in the Savior and was willing to stand for the Savior. Something else he believed in, and that is in simplicity of worship. You see, Rogers was very well known for the fact that he would not wear the elaborate vestments of those days and the mitres that they wore. He just wore a simple round cap when he was doing his duties. And again, the Reformation was a movement to simplicity of worship, a movement to get rid of everything false, everything that had been appended and everything that had been added on which wasn't in accordance with God's precious word. The principles of the Reformation were for simplicity of worship. Now we need to adhere to those principles as well. Here was a man who realized that anything else that wasn't according to God's word should be dispensed with. There are many things being introduced into our worship now. There are plays and drama and all sorts of things in order to attract people in order the sound of the Word of God. But the Reformers stood for the simplicity of worship. It is just us and worship to God. And there's the elements of prayer and praise and preaching that there are in the Bible that we can see that are the elements of worship. And it is the same worship that we bring to God today. No other thing. We adhere to the simplicity of worship, as did this man. And then there's something else that he believed in, the strength of God. He believed that God was able to bring him through all the hardships. And he knew that he was going to death later on, but he knew that God would bring him through. One day, after his condemnation, John Hooper, a fellow reformer, was condemned on the same day. And John Rogers was being brought out after being condemned, and John Hooper was brought in, and they had an occasion to speak to one another as they passed. And John Hooper said to Rogers, "Come, Brother Rogers, must we too make this matter first in hand to begin to try these faggots?" In other words, we're first. "Yes, sir," replied Rogers, "by God's grace, doubt not." And Hooper said, "But God will give us strength." And this man and Hooper, they believed in the strength of God to bring them through the trials. They knew that they weren't going to be spared the trials, but that God would bring them through. And you remember what we said about the French ambassador when Rogers went to the stake. It says that he went to the stake as if he was going to his wedding. He washed his hands in the flames and then held them up in prayer, and God sustained him as he came to the hour of his death. And men and women, that is real faith. We need faith like that today. We need to depend upon the strength of God to bring us through. And then, of course, there's something else that Roger stood for, and that is the Scriptures. We said that he was associated with William Tyndale in the translation of the Scriptures, and how vital it is that we have the Word of God in our mother tongue. How we should never despise the Bible. You think of the men that have given their lives in order that we should have the Bible in our hands. Some people say today, I have my own way. You go around the doors and you speak to people about the things of God. People say, well, I have my own way. I have my own religion. Men and women, there's only one religion. And that's the Bible religion. The religion of the book. That's what we stand by. No other thing. You make sure that you adhere to the book and nothing else. So we see his story and we see his stand. But what about his significance? What is the significance of John Roger? He's not the most well-known of the reformers or even of the martyrs. Maybe you've never heard of him before today. John Hooper, Nicholas Ridley, and all the Latimer, they're more well-known. But what is the significance of this man? Well, the significance is, first of all, in bringing us the Scriptures. You think of how access was given to the Scriptures as never before by means of this man. He didn't leave us much writings. There were there were commons that were put in the Bibles, and it's thought that John Rogers was responsible for many of those commons, and he is valued as a commentator, and many have said that he should be valued. But his chief value is in bringing us the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And men and women that have heard the Scriptures today, don't despise the Scriptures. Don't turn away from the Word of God. You know, the Bible comes with a message of salvation to those of you that are not saved. I say to you, don't turn away from the message of salvation. Heed this book. Heed what it has to say, for it is the very Word of God to our hearts. Of course, the Matthew's Bible was incorporated in the Great Bible, and then much of what we have, even in the Authorized Version today, comes from the Matthew's Bible. So right down from John Rogers, we have even the very translation that we have before us today. What men these were in the past. And then there's another significance to John Rogers, and that is that he is the first of the martyrs under Mary, the first of those from the Reformed Church of England to suffer at the stake. And of course, in that he was an example to others. If John Rogers had turned away from the stake, we don't know what an effect that might have been on others. But the fact that he stood, and the fact that he was willing to go to the stake, would have steeled others to do the same. They saw how God took care of him. They saw how God undertook for him. And by his example, he was able to steel others to take their stand for truth. And for the Reformation as well. And that's not to be underestimated in any way, the stand that John Rogers took. And you know, as we go out amongst others, we have an influence. We have an influence among others. If we take our stand for God, then we will influence others to take our stand for God. If we are those that are able to stand for the truth, then others will also stand for the truth. And this man went to the flames. And it is often said that the seed of the martyrs is the fruit of the church. The blood of the martyrs, rather, is the seed of the church. And this man, by his testimony, showed so many there in Smithfield on that day of the reality of the gospel and of salvation. And I say to those of you again today, maybe you look around you and you say, all Christians are hypocrites. But I want to tell you, there are many that have gone to death. And indeed, in this century, there are more than ever before that have gone to death rather than repudiate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something real there, isn't there? There's something real there. I know that others, and maybe some in other religions, have gone to their death in order to uphold their religion. But I want to tell you that there is life in the gospel. And there's truth in the gospel. And men, women, I want you to come to the Savior of John Rogers. I want you to put your trust in one who is able to bring you through, right, even through flames of death. And right through the very hardships and trials of life, he's able to bring you through. Will you put your trust in him, whom to know is life eternal? We thank God for men like John Rogers who are able to take their stand for Christ. Let's never repudiate them. Let's remember them. And first of all, uplift their Savior and glorify their Savior, for their lives point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him, and him alone we proclaim. He is the only means of salvation. Oh, may we turn to him and seek him with all of our hearts. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for the remembrance of men of faith of days gone by. We thank thee for men like John Rogers and others who gave their lives for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the truth of the message. And Lord, though Rogers had been religious before he was saved, yet Lord, what a transformation there was in his life as he came and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst bless us now, and O God, help us to think upon these things. And those that know not thee as their Savior, bring them to that place of repentance where they'll call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their God. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.